God's Word comes to us this morning in the closing verse of chapter 12 and then moves on into chapter 13. If you wish to follow along, you'll find this passage on page 1105 in the Pew Bibles. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Amen. Pray with me, please. Holy Spirit, as we gather this morning to worship and to seek your knowledge, the knowledge of your word and the guidance and direction that only you can give, open our hearts and minds to the experience of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, that we may learn from them something of what it is that you would have for us to do as your people in this place. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, Pastor Carl has provided us with a real challenge and a great learning opportunity during these summer months as he builds our weekly sermons around the chapters of this book, The Call, which is based on the life and message of the Apostle Paul as they are laid out for us in the book of the Acts. And I'm really not sure how many of you are using that book as your guide in following the weekly sermons. And if you're not, I'm afraid you're going to miss out on some of the important truths God's Word has for us as we trace the journey of the Apostle's life from his conversion on the Damascus Road to his final days in a Roman prison. Today's message is based on the second chapter of the book, which is entitled, as is the sermon, which was Carl's sermon title, not mine, Called to Go. And the chapter covers the closing verse of Acts chapter 12 all the way to the end of chapter 14. In this portion of the book, Luke tells us of what has become known as Paul's first missionary journey. And just to make sure that we're all aware of the essential events of that journey, let me summarize them for you at the outset. The story begins in the city of Antioch in Syria. Now, Antioch in Syria is the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and a community of Christians has existed there for some time. And Luke tells us that one of its leaders, Barnabas, has gone to the city of Tarsus, where Paul has been living, and has brought him back to Antioch to share in the ministry of the church there. And together they have taken an offering to the churches in Jerusalem because the churches there were suffering a severe famine. And on their return, they bring with them a young man by the name of John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. John Mark's mother's home has been the place where the early church often meets, probably was the site of the Last Supper. And Mark may have begun writing his gospel just about this time. While the leaders of the church in Antioch are worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit directs them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the task of taking the good news of God's saving love in Jesus to those parts of the world which are waiting to hear it. And our scripture lesson this morning records the beginning of the journey with a voyage to the island of Cyprus and Paul's confrontation with a Jewish false prophet and would-be wizard who tries to keep his boss, Sergius Paulus, the proconsul or governor of the island, from responding to the message Paul has to share. And in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, the apostle tells Elymas that he's a child of the devil and an enemy of all that is right, and tells him that he's going to be blinded for a while, which he is. And the governor is so impressed by all of this and by Paul's teaching about the Lord that he becomes a believer. Now, from the island of Cyprus, Luke goes on to say that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark sailed to the city of Perga in what is now the southern coast of Turkey. And at that point, John Mark leaves them, and the two apostles then head on their own, while John Mark goes back to his home in Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas travel up through the Taurus Mountains in what is now Turkey to the town of Pisidian Antioch. And I have to tell you, at this point in time in the Roman Empire, there were 15 different towns all called Antioch. So it gets a little confusing along the way. But the original one where they started is in Syria, right on the Syrian border. Pisidian Antioch is in Turkey. When they arrive there, they go to the synagogue, and Paul is invited to speak to the congregation. Almost all of Acts chapter 13 in Luke's account is an account of the apostles' message to the Jewish congregation gathered there with devout Jews who worship with them. And the people are so impressed by Paul's message, they insist that he come back and speak again the next week. And on his return a week later, the whole town of Pisidian Antioch gathers to hear him. And at this point, we begin to see a recurring theme in all of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's strategy from the beginning is to proclaim the good news to the people of Israel first before going anywhere else. And when his Jewish hearers reject the message of Jesus as their Messiah and Savior, he turns to the non-Jewish population, which often tends to be much more open and receptive to the forgiveness and new life which Paul is offering them in Jesus' name. Well, the Jews in Pisidian Antioch are jealous of the welcome Paul has received, and they do, in fact, reject him. But the Gentiles are overjoyed as they embrace God's word and come to faith in the Lord. And Luke says, the word of the Lord spreads. But the Jews stir up the whole city and seek to persecute Paul and Barnabas. And so the two apostles shake the dust off their feet, and they move on. And the 14th chapter of Acts tells the story of how Paul and Barnabas are treated in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. In Iconium, they follow their usual pattern and go to the synagogue, where Paul's message is so persuasive that many Jews and God-fearing Gentiles come to faith in Christ. And the apostles spend time encouraging the new believers. They actually perform miracles of compassion and grace. And they soon find themselves opposed by the unbelieving Jews, who are then able to divide the city, and they develop a plan to ill-treat and ultimately to stone Paul and Barnabas. So once again, the two apostles move on. And the next stop is the town of Lystra, where Paul sees a man crippled from birth, and aware that that man has enough faith to be healed, Paul speaks a healing word, and the man jumps to his feet. And a great crowd gathers, and they decide that Paul and Barnabas must be gods, and so they set about offering sacrifices to them. And it's with a great deal of difficulty that Paul and Barnabas persuade those people that they're not gods, they're just people who've come to share the good news. However, some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium make the trip to Lystra, convince the crowd to stone Paul, and dragging him outside the city, they leave him for dead. But when those who've become believers gather around him, Paul is revived, he gets up, and he actually goes back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas leave the city of Derbe, where they preach, they move on to the city of Derbe, where they preach the good news and win a large number of disciples to the Lord. But it's almost been a year now since they left Antioch in Syria, and so the two missionaries begin to retrace their steps, returning to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, and they're strengthening and encouraging the new believers. They appoint leaders for these infant communities of faith. And Luke says that on their way they preach in Perga, and then they sail home, and they report to the congregation in Antioch all that God has done through them, and how he has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, I doubt very much that any of us here this morning would ever consider equating our experiences as those who've been called to go by the Lord with the experiences of Paul and Barnabas. In so many ways, their life as followers of the Son of God are different from our own. The work they were given to do, the challenges they face, the very intensity of their lives as believers all seem far beyond anything we can begin to imagine coming to us today. Their lives were suffused with a sense of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Our lives seem so much more mundane, so much more subdued. They were compelled and motivated by a love for the Lord and a desire to please him far more intense than most any of us have ever felt. But you know, in spite of all that, there are some important things we share together with them as part of our mutual calling from Christ, called to go. And the first of those is the fact that our initial call is always a call to come to Jesus Christ. At some point in our lives, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of the fact that we stand in need of a Savior, someone who can rescue us from being the self-centered, guilt-ridden individuals we are, someone who will be the Lord of our lives, who can empower us and guide us to new life as the children of God. And in that moment, or in the midst of that process, however it takes place, we stop heading off in our own direction and respond to that gracious invitation, come to me. Now, sometimes that literally involves an about-face on our part. Other times I find it's a much more winding arc. But in the end, it is simply a matter of coming to Jesus, opening our hearts and our lives to him, and trusting in the forgiveness he has won for us, and relying on his indwelling presence to make us ever more like him. But you know, implicit in the call to come is the requirement that we must also go. For the invitation is always, come and follow me. Our Lord's always on the move. He's always at work in the world. And he calls us to come and join him in the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. He calls us together to be his body, his hands and feet, his eyes and ears, his heart and voice. And together we have a mission to share in as he sends us out to accomplish his purposes. Every believer, everyone the Son of God calls to himself is, in a very real sense, a missionary, someone sent to go. And every day we are being sent out as his representatives, as his witnesses. Every day we are being called to go. Probably not to Antioch or Lystra or Derbe, but possibly to Ohio or to the county jail or to a nearby nursing home or to a needy friend or neighbor or coworker. There is mission work for us to do. And when the call comes to go, here are some experiences we will probably share with Paul and with Barnabas. Like theirs, our call originates in the heart and mind of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who guides and directs the people of God as they seek to do the work of the kingdom. Just how the Holy Spirit goes about making his will known isn't always clear in the scriptures. But when believers are about the business of worship, when they are focused on discerning God's will, the Spirit makes that will known to us. And he does that, generally speaking, through the voice of his people. It may have happened to you. You get a phone call asking to serve as an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a youth advisor or as a vacation Bible school volunteer or to go on a work camp or to share in some other form of outreach or ministry. That's how the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and Barnabas, and that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Also, like Barnabas and Paul, the call to go usually follows a time of preparation and equipping. You know, as far as we can tell, there was probably a 14-year period between the time Paul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road and the time when he and Barnabas started out on that first missionary journey. And we know that Paul was living in the city of Tarsus and that he may well have been seeking to share the good news with Jewish congregations in that part of the world. He was probably sharpening his skills as a teacher and a preacher. And then Barnabas seeks him out, and they begin to work together for some time in the Antiochian church, building up the congregation there. And in the process, they develop a working relationship with one another. And finally, when the time is right, 14 years after Paul's original call, the Holy Spirit calls the two of them to go. And so, perhaps now is a time of preparation, God getting you and me ready for something he has for us to do, someplace he has for us to go. Something else we share with Paul and Barnabas is the fact that our calls to go are always undergirded and supported by the congregations which send us. The leaders of the church in Antioch gather around the two apostles and lay their hands on them, not only to set them apart for the special work they've been given to do, but also to encourage them that the work they're about to undertake is truly the Lord's work. And more than that, in laying hands on the two apostles, these church leaders are identifying with them in their efforts to do what God is calling them to do. Those church leaders may not be traveling with them, but they are certainly with them in spirit. And the believers in Antioch are committed to praying for Paul and Barnabas, for their safety and for the success of their endeavors. And that's how it is to be with all of us as we engage in mission together, to be assured of one another's support and encouragement. There are a couple of ways in which we can expect our calls to be similar to the apostle. First of all, I would say, don't be surprised if your job description changes once the work begins. As it starts, it looks like Barnabas is going to be the leader of the two, the spokesperson for the group. But very, very soon, on the island of Cyprus, it becomes clear that Paul is going to be in charge, and Barnabas becomes his wingman, as it were. And that kind of thing happens all of the time on mission trips. And second, don't be surprised if some of the people working with you in your mission projects let you down. John Mark certainly disappointed Paul when he left the mission and headed for home probably because he was homesick. But people don't always live up to our expectations. We don't always live up to theirs either. And that can cause problems. It certainly caused a problem for Paul and Barnabas later in their relationship. But you know, life and work in the church is like that. And we just have to trust that the Lord is still in charge and that they'll work out in the end. One thing more, which ought to mark both the first call to go for Paul and Barnabas and our call to go, is that there always needs to be a sense of accountability and responsibility for the ways in which the Lord has been at work in and through us. At the conclusion of every missionary journey the Apostle Paul engages in, he returns to that sending church in Antioch and reports on all that the Holy Spirit has been able to accomplish through him and his companions. You know, we look forward to hearing from our work campers later this summer when they've returned and had a chance to reflect on how the Lord has used them. But you know, I personally wish that there were an opportunity every Sunday for all of us to report back to each other on how the Lord has used us in the week that's just gone by, how we have been part of accomplishing his mission, what he's been able to do in us and through us because we've been open to him. Just one final thing we should always expect when we answer the call to come and go. There are going to be people who will welcome us and the good news we have to bring, and there will be people who will reject and oppose that good news in one way or another. And the example that Paul and Barnabas have left us is one of patience, one of perseverance, one of courage, and one of confidence. No matter what the response they receive, Paul and Barnabas simply remain faithful to the one who has sent them. Whatever they were saying or doing, whatever they were experiencing and dealing with, they were doing for Jesus' sake. And they simply trust him that he will honor their efforts and that his will ultimately be done. And that's what kept them going. Not only on that first missionary journey, but to the very end of Paul's life. And that's the key for you and for me when the Savior says to us, come and go. Go for me. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is a paraphrase taken from the Confession of 1967. I'd invite you to stand as we affirm our faith together, saying what we believe. We believe that every disciple of Christ is the church in the world, that each of us has been endowed by the Spirit with some gift of ministry, and that